Well, Lord, we do thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. And you are worthy of dancing and singing and the flags that we should be celebrating your name, Lord. I praise your name. I give thanks to you. I worship you, Lord. And praise your name because you do have all kinds, Lord. And people worship you and you receive it all. And it all comes up to glorify your holy name. We are so thankful for that. Now, Lord, I pray again, as always, that you'll bless each home represented here with peace and protection and health, safety and wisdom, that we can go about our business, Lord, without being harassed by the enemy. Keep your angel in each home, Lord. Remove all gloom, all foreboding, and just give us happy, light spirits in our home, Lord, that we can rejoice and praise you. And I pray you'll bless those that are being ministered to, Lord, tonight. And you know what you want heard here. You know what you want said. And I pray you'll do it, Lord, for us through your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. I was wondering what, this seems to be a night for asking questions. What goes through your mind when someone says God wants to fill you with his fire or a baptism of fire? That's, you know, John says he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit with fire. What goes through your mind? What do you think? How do you picture that? Michael?
That there was going to be like no evil close to me. Cause they're going to get burned quickly.
There's no evil. Things are going to get burned quickly out of
them.
That's true.
It would be pure and holy.
That's exactly right, Michael. And I think that people picture it as a kind of a baptism of the Holy Spirit with fire. The baptism of the Holy Spirit can be very exciting and uplifting and feel good. But the baptism of fire is exactly as Michael said. It's the fire of God on our lives. And that's what we're going through now. And so it really isn't all that exciting. It isn't all that much fun. But it is what God wants. He wants the joy and he wants people who will endure. A man sent me a poem today by a lady named Ann Johnson Flint. And man, I'm tempted to send it out to the church, but it might discourage somebody. They give up. I mean, this woman was saying, right down to my last breath, I'm going to trust you. She must have been through some ordeals. But it takes, you know, it's part of it too. So the joy is part of it. And the willingness to go through. What was something Andrew said about you got to do in the dark what you heard in the light? You got to do in the dark what you heard in the light. And that's true. And with Abraham, he put out his sacrifice. And what came down was a horror of a great darkness on him as God passed between the pieces of the sacrifice. And so Christ is like that. There's times of great rejoicing and other times of just test your soul to the limit. And it's all part. It's all part. But our strength is what? The joy. The joy. And that's why you've got to be careful when you're going through and God is judging the things in your life that you don't become introspective and gloomy. Because then God will have to back off because you lose your strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So we've got to remain in season and out of season. What did Paul say in jail? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So we have to rejoice through it all. That takes faith in God. This is highly symbolic and whatever else you want to call it. Andrew, I didn't see you this. We weren't here this morning. Well, get the tape if you can, I think. Because this is where we are. And when you look at all this symbolism, it looks like it's far out. It's not as practical as your shoes. It's what God is doing with us. And we finished up with verse 7. In the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, getting ready for the climax, the mystery of God, which was what? Christ in you, will be accomplished. In other words, in the day in which we live, Christ is going to come into his people in a greater way than has ever been true in history. I can tell that from reading that book, Stan. When you read about the Reformation, you can see it was just all flesh. I apologize. It was not all flesh. It was sincere people seeking God with very little to go on except their human nature. But any sense of Christ coming to maturity, nothing like that during the Reformation. It was all battles, Catholics and Protestants and philosophies and everything. So we're in a remarkable day.
Yes.
That God is coming with his fire. That's the negative part, is to get out the sin and the self-will. And the positive part is the forming of Christ in us. When God is satisfied that Christ has been formed in us, now listen carefully. When God is satisfied that Christ has been formed in us sufficiently, then God and Christ will come and dwell in that which has been formed in us. It's like Christ dwelling in Christ. What is formed in us, like Paul says, is Christ, and yet it's not Christ, it's Paul, and yet it's Christ. It's a blend of Christ and Paul. You wouldn't come up to Paul, he wouldn't say, I'm Jesus Christ. Yet he said, Christ is living in me. So that's not Christ. It's a new creature that's formed from Christ and you being hammered into each other. Like a mortar and a pestle. He keeps that up until every part of your personality is hammered into the divine nature. That's Christ in us. A new creation, but its purpose is to provide a house for the person of Christ and the Father to come and dwell in that temple. Does that seem difficult to understand? The Christ in you is like a house being formed in you, because God only dwells in Christ. But there's also the Father and the Son in heaven, that's not what's in you. See, what's in you is formed from Christ, but it is not Jesus Christ, the person himself. But then, in the Feast of Tabernacles, the Father and the Son will come and dwell in that which has been formed in you. See, God will not dwell in Adam. He dwells in the new creation. So what we're heading to, the kingdom of God, is the Father and the Son dwelling in us. But we have to have the new creation formed in us before they will dwell in us, because they will not dwell in Adam. And it's the job of the Holy Spirit to form Christ in us so that Christ and the Father can dwell in us. So when we have a glorified body, in that body will be dwelling the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and us, all in one body. Just like in Christ on earth was dwelling the fullness of the Father, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit was dwelling in him. But he says, in my Father's house are many rooms, and you and I are being made a room in the house. And people, I cannot impress on you too strongly not to let any distraction in your life, whether it's financial, whether it's family trouble, whether it's some besetting sin, or whether it may be difficulties on the job, or whatever it may be, don't let it distract you from what God is doing today, because it's unique to the wagon train. As I've said, there's been pioneers in time past who are way out ahead of the wagon train. But for most of us, for the church, this is a unique time. Just like when Christ walked on the shores of Galilee, it was a unique time. It's never been repeated. And God acts like that. And each generation has its unique opportunity and its unique dangers. Our danger is communication, the spirit of the world, the way the media is pressing into every aspect of every person's life with iPod, personal computer, television, radio, all this. This is unprecedented in world history, and its effect is to make society uniform. See, everybody's hearing the same dialect. Everybody's got the same idea. You can go anywhere you want when they're all talking the same thing as we talk in America. It's kids all over the world with their iPods and their PCs and everything. It's all making a uniformity. And that's never been true before. So all of this is a tremendous distraction. You know, there's this, there's that, and the next thing, and this is going on, and that's going on. And when there isn't something, the newspapers will make up something to keep everything exciting. And in the midst of this, God is doing an unprecedented work, and we have the opportunity to have the fullness of throne life. And that's why Jesus said, many that are last shall be first. This is the time, the 11th hour. And we have, if we are wise, we will lay aside every distraction and press into it. And see the gamble right there. Either you turn away from your own life in this rich culture and give your thoughts and your determination to God, or you let the pressures of our culture kind of move you, so you kind of survive. You know, like someone in a one of these things they go down the rapids in. I don't know what are they, canoes or whatever they are. They go down the rapids on a raft or whatever. Your main job is fending off yourself off from the rocks. That's what life can become, David. Very easy. All you're doing is fending off the problems of the day. You're not actually laying hold on the kingdom. And so you have to keep praying. And the Lord has spoken to me many times in the last year, don't let yourself be distracted by anything. Don't let yourself be distracted by anything. Any problem, anything. Just keep your eyes on the Lord and He'll make things work. Amen. Just keep your eyes on the Lord and He'll make things work. Because it's so easy to be overcome and to become so tired mentally and so oppressed mentally and emotionally that all the strength that you have in the day is to just fend off the problems so you finally can come, flop in front of the television and watch until 11 o'clock, flop in the bed, get up in the morning, your problems are still there, and so your life is just one problem after another. And it can become that in America, very simple, very simply. And so we have to just keep praying to God, help me today to get a step forward in the kingdom. Help me today that this day isn't lost for me in the kingdom by being swept around by the pressures of the American culture. Does that make sense to you? Are you experiencing something like that? You see yourself on a raft just trying to keep from drowning. Not accomplishing anything. Just trying to keep from drowning. Well, God wants more than that. Yeah. And He can do it if we ask. If we say, Lord, I'm not content with this. I want to be on the upward movement with You. I want to be a lean, mean, fighting machine. I want to be with You, Lord. And I don't want to succumb to this. He'll do it. You can't do it. The pressures are too great. You and I can't do it. We can't lift ourselves up and make ourselves do what's right. We have to ask the Lord to give us the willingness and the strength to overcome the world. See, that's what Jesus said. I have overcome the world. See, and that's what we have to overcome. It's the world. Because it is one mammoth lie. And so is the religious world. One mammoth lie, more often than not. But there's one truth, and it's a person. It's Jesus. And the more of Him we have, the more we can see through the lie and escape it and overcome the world. And that's what we're called to do. Any questions? All right. Revelation 10 is where we are. We're in the time when the seventh angel is about to sound. He's getting ready to sound. When he sounds, what will happen? I told you this morning, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. That's at the end of chapter 11. 10 and 11 should be one chapter. It should be 10a and 10b. And you'll see the reason for that if we get to it. All right. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more, "Go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." Now, in that scroll is written the purpose of God in this time, what God is about in this time. It's an unprecedented time. It's an unprecedented time. You can read about Spurgeon and Moody and all the great giants of faith of time past. You won't hear anything like what God is doing today. And it's all over the place. As I wished you were. Andrew, you really need to get this morning's tape, because I told about how the four square is moving in the right direction and what the president of the four square is endorsing. And it's not a rapture, pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib. It's meeting the Lord and descending with him. The four square. Just this outfit. So it's on this morning's tape, and I showed the book and told you about the most astonishing thing, that President Hayford would come out and endorse that book and say it was the most important book next to the Bible for the immediate future. And what it's about is here. It's about the kingdom coming to the earth. That's what it's about. It's not about going to heaven. It's about the kingdom coming to the earth. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. Now, you see, that's what you have to do. God just doesn't dump it out on your head. It's a reciprocation. The Holy Spirit offers it, and you have to ask for it. You have to go after it. And that's where the distraction damages us, because we don't ask. We get so involved in the pressure that there's no time during the day when we get down and find out what it is that we want. That's what we miss, is what it is that we want. We get snookered into a multitude of objectives, daily objectives, and we don't realize it, but it isn't what we want. And we have to get alone before the Lord to find out what it is we even want. Believe me. We're so used to operating out of duty, and all of us in here are hard workers, and we just don't feel like it, but we get up and we work and we do a good job and we make our money and everything. But if we would sit down and say, "What do I really want?" we'd find it's probably not what we're doing. But we just think it's got to be, this is the way it is. Well, it isn't. It's that way because we don't ask. We don't say, "Lord, this is what I would like. I would like to have a gift of healing and travel all over the world," or "I would like to do this or that or the next thing." And all your desires are not evil. They're not evil. They're the things God has put in you. But our culture squeezes it out of us, and we think, well, it's hopeless. You know, it's just not for me. It's not for you because you didn't ask. Now, Jesus said, "You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done." And God doesn't tell lies. You say, "Oh, you're a dreamer." I am not a dreamer. That is God's word. I asked the Lord if I could preach the gospel of the kingdom wherever men breathe the air, and it's going to happen. But when I prayed that, it was the wildest thing. I was teaching the fifth grade. No one talked about the kingdom of God. There were no personal computers. There was no internet or anything. It was utterly impossible. And now it's happening. So I'm not talking dreams. I'm talking responding to the one who has power to change the world. He'll change the whole world for one prayer, for the prayer out of one person. So the first thing to figure out is, what is it that I really want? And you may be surprised that it may take you a while, because if you're a person of duty, you're probably so overcome with what is expected of you that you wouldn't dare ask yourself what it is that you want. Think, well, what if I ask something wrong? If you ask something wrong, that means that it will be something that will bring you pain. And when God sees that, he'll deal with you to show you that that's not what you really want. He'll be faithful. So you don't have to worry, if I ask something, I'll be out of God's will. No, God will read that prayer, and he'll see if it's genuine. And if it is, that's what you generally want. It probably comes from him. And he'll set things in motion until it comes to pass. I never thought I'd live to see the day the Foursquare president would come out with a thing, says the rapture is not going to heaven, but is returning with Christ to the earth. I never thought I'd live to see it. I hoped I would, but I never thought I would. But there it is. Done deal. So if we're patient, have faith, you know what the Bible says. So get some romance in your bones and a sense of adventure. With God, all things are possible. I think Jesus said that, didn't he? With God, all things are possible. And I'll guarantee you something, and you can take it to the bank. If you don't get what you ask for, you'll get something better. And when you look back, you'll say, Lord, I see now your wisdom. What I thought I wanted, but what you have given me is so much greater. God is good. Didn't we just hear some people singing that? You can jump around and say it, or you can sit and think it quietly, but it comes out the same in the equation. God is good. So this, when it says he went to the angel and asked him, that's so true of today. Here I'm telling you all these great and marvelous things. The scroll is open, but you have to ask. Don't get so busy you don't ask. Just say, Lord, I want it. If there at Thompson's church, I love that. If Thompson's up there and he says that the thrones are available today, I that's what I want, because it's all right. All right, that's all right. That's what we'll do then. And then he'll take you on that route that will make you capable of ruling. So don't forget of the darkness what you prayed in the light. Because God is faithful. And if you want to be a ruler with God, God's looking for them. He's looking for a few good men. Oh, yeah. He said to me, take it. Take it. And eat it. Well, see, that's a little different, Lisa. I mean, you don't eat a scroll. You take the scroll and you read it. He didn't say, take it and read it. He said, take it and eat it. What a difference there is between having the knowledge of the revelation and eating the revelation. You can have you can be right and understand the mysteries of the kingdom, but until it becomes body and blood in you, it isn't going to bear the witness to the world. And that's what this is all about, is the end time witness. It is to be given in our day. You have to eat it. It has to become part of you. You can't just learn it. You have to eat it. He said it will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. And that's the way the word is. And I've seen that in my own life. When I first heard about the death root, this was years ago, and the Houghton party came down, and who was that was preaching? That guy's in his 70s now, and he's a young man. David Schock was preaching on the death root. Man, I was a happy camper, but I've had to live it. In my mouth, it was sweet. But when it got down in the digestive tract, it was sour. But what you're rejoicing over in the light, keep on with it in the dark, because God is in the light and God is in the dark. He loves to hide himself. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel. Covers himself with a cloud. Clouds, you know what the clouds are? They're the dust of God's feet. But, he says, sour schmour, I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. And remember, Jeremiah prophesied like that. You go through, this is the prophecy to Moab. This is the prophecy to Egypt. This is the prophecy. God told him when he was a young man, he says, you're going to tear down kingdoms, and you're going to build them up. Now, did you notice this? When we think of prophecy, we think of something going on in the church, don't we? Somebody prophesied during the service. Cool. What's its purpose? Huh? To build up the body. So see, this is a different kind of prophecy. Can you see that? This is not a prophecy to build up the body of Christ. This is a prophecy to the world. Now, do you see the connection? That's what Andrew said. God builds us up through prophecy so that we then can prophesy to the world. See, what God is building up is the lampstand here, the light of the world. That's why preachers will come through and say, oh, everybody's sitting in the pews and they're all getting fat and they don't do anything. Did you ever hear the expression, the anointing breaks the yoke? How many have ever heard that? How many know what it means? What does it mean, Stan?
It means I don't know exactly, except in the sense that the fatness, the thickness breaks the yoke off.
Yeah, it's a picture. It means it's with cattle, with oxen that are yoked to pull. Their feet get fed on so much corn that finally they get so much strength in their neck and everything, it breaks the yoke. And so you don't prepare witnesses by sending them out. You prepare witnesses by feeding them. And then when it's God's time, the Spirit will say, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul. You'll find when the Spirit said that, they were worshiping God and having fellowship. So don't ever worry about warming a pew and not doing anything. Eat and eat until you're so fat in the Spirit that the anointing breaks the yoke. And when God wants to move you, God has a way of speaking to people. You don't have to worry about that. He'll tell you. But he won't do it until he's satisfied that you have something to give. So that's why I just blow off all these preachers that complain because people are sitting here and getting fat, not going door to door. When your time comes, if you're faithful to God and wait and let God give you the real stuff, he has such a need for you, he will not delay. He will send you where he wants you. Keep yourself ready, because when he speaks to you, you may be so comfortable you don't want to go. No, keep yourself ready to go, ready to stay, ready to thy will to do. All right. Then I was told you must prophesy again. Now, this again prophecy, I call it the again prophecy, is that which Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24 when he said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all nations. I think it's 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all nations for a witness. Now, you got to catch the words that it says. Not to get souls saved. Not to build churches. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation. And the nation in Matthew 24, there were no nations as we know them. See, the nations as we know them came into existence starting in about 1300 or 1400s in Europe. In those days, there was an empire, the Roman Empire. And that word, preach the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to every nation, means any uniform group of people with a common language. And you see these kinds of things, for example, in Vietnam, where you go to a village and they will have their own unique language in that village and a headman. That's a nation. That's a Ghania is the Greek. That's a nation in the term. So what it means there is this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, not like to England and France and Russia. It means wherever there is a body of people that are kind of have a similar mores, similar culture, similar language, similar customs and so on, that's a nation. In that, because in those days there were not the nations as there are today. That was 2,000 years ago when Jesus said that. There was the Roman Empire. There were not nations. And so this gospel of the kingdom, now see, the whole thing is so fraught with meaning. Did he put that up there, Matthew 24, 14? And notice it. In the whole world, and you think that anybody can stop that? You know, they talk about the doors being closed. No, when Christ opens a door, nobody can close it. And when he closes a door, nobody can open it. That's the power that he has. And he says, it will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. He didn't say anything about getting people saved, anything about building churches. What God needs in our day is a testimony, and we don't have that in America. We have religion, we have churches, but we don't have the testimony. And what do you think the testimony is? A testimony, Judge can tell you what a testimony is. It's something that somebody has seen, has heard, has handled, has experienced, not hearsay. Not hearsay, not something that they think is true or heard or could possibly be true. Or their mother told them. That's not a testimony. A testimony is like 1 John, the first chapter, that which we have seen and heard and our hands have handled. That's a test. That will stand up in court. Is that right? That will stand up in court.
It's a first-hand account.
I saw this, Your Honor. I saw this. I touched it. I felt it. It happened in front of me. And this is what happened. There was a man driving down the street drunk. No. Objection. What's wrong with that? That's a conclusion. He could have been having a seizure of some kind. Could have been diabetic coma or something of that kind. No, you didn't see a drunk driving down the street. You saw a car driving erratically down the street, going from side to side. That's a testimony. Now, preaching the gospel, you have to testify of God that you know about, of His person that you have experienced, of His ways that you understand and God has led you. This is the way God is, and of His eternal purpose in Christ that you learned. God has to make witnesses of Himself. And so when you come out, you don't tell people what you read in a commentary. You say, I walked with God, and this is what He did. I was sick. I was at death's door, and God raised me up in the name of Jesus. And if you've got dead in this village, let's pray for them. God will raise them up. That's what God wants in the end time. And what that is a witness. See, Jesus said, if I cast out devils with the finger of God, then the kingdom has come to you. See, and that's what we're supposed to be bearing witness of and bringing the kingdom to every nation. Not in our own strength, because then it's just religion, it's just ambitious religious people. It's people who God, like you see in Isaiah, 61, in Isaiah where He tells about making a witness. It says 62, I guess, chapter 62 of Isaiah, somewhere in there. He says, you are my witnesses. He brings us through fire. He brings us through water. The fire doesn't burn us. The water doesn't drown us. You are my witnesses. God makes witnesses. And so, if you want to participate in the gospel of the kingdom, you have to walk with God. This isn't something you learn in Bible school. There's a place for Bible school, but you have to walk with God. And God brings you through experience after experience after experience after experience until you know the Lord. Until you don't say, I heard about Him, or this is what my pastor said, or I learned this in Sunday school. I have experienced God, and this is what He is like. And there's going to have to be miracles and signs accompany the gospel, or it isn't. It's only half a gospel. Unless there are miracles and signs accompanying it, it's only half a gospel. Because the gospel is not, the kingdom is not in word. It's in power. And we can't summon it up. We have to wait until God is satisfied, and then there'll be all the power that we need to do what God wants us to do. This gospel of the kingdom, See, that's what's being restored, as we see from the four square. We see the president endorsing a book that's talking about the kingdom of God on the earth instead of let's get saved and go to heaven in a mansion. It's radical. It's awesome. It's revolutionary. This book is revolutionary. The book itself is revolutionary, but the fact that the president of this denomination said it's the most important book you'll read next to the Bible is absolutely awesomely revolutionary. How about that, Dave? Awesomely revolutionary. It's red. I mean, right at the core. Man, I am really pumped about that. All right. Now look, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world. The whole world. That means the Arabs and people everywhere that we don't even know about in the jungles in South America and the Inuits, like the Inuits up in, what we call the Eskimos. The proper name is Inuits. Yeah. Nanook. Sometimes I call Audrey Nanook because she's so, I didn't know what it meant. I knew there was a book called Nanook of the North. It's a child's book. But Audrey's always warm and I'm always cold. That's the way we go in the house. Turn off the heater. Well, I'm cold. Well, it's too hot in here. And that's the way we go. So I call her Nanook. And then I was reading a book and come to find out, Nanook is an Inuit word that means polar bear. But anyway, the Inuits. And one people I've been interested in is in north of Norway. There's people up there. What's their name?
The Laplanders.
The Laplanders. They heard Eskimos, what they do. They're north of Norway. See, all God wants all these people to be confronted by people like you and me who have learned of God and come to them and say, God is going to bring a kingdom to this earth. And it's at hand. Just repent of your way of living and be baptized in water. And God will save you in that day. That's the message to the world. That's the prophecy to the world. It's not a prophecy to us about growing in the Lord. It's a prophecy to the world. It's the original gospel that was preached by John and Jesus and the apostles. Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. I love it. Testimony to all nations. And then the end of the world will come, right? Not the end of the world. I told you this morning, it's not the end of the world. It's the end of the church age. We are in a period called the church age. And I'll tell you something surprising. We have tried to make this age the age of the conversion of the world, and it's not. The purpose of this age is to build the body of Christ. If we read the Bible like Isaiah 60, and even what Jesus said in John 17, when you become one in me and in the Father, then the world will believe. See, we've got the cart ahead of the horse. The horse is behind the cart trying to push the thing. And you see it in Acts. It says, as many as were ordained to life believe. And I have many people in this city. And Jesus said, I don't pray for the world. And John 17, I don't pray for the world. That's what Jesus said. I pray for them whom you have given me. And this is the church age. But men get in the saddle and they say, oh, we've got to go out and get the world saved. Well, the world will be saved when you and I are in union with Christ and God. That's what Jesus said, that you may be one that the world may believe. Well, why will the world believe? Because they'll see God in you and me. But you get man going on the thing, and he turns into a religion, and he begins to crank out things, and that's fine. God uses it, but the only people that get anywhere are the people that God has given to Jesus Christ. How many remember where Christ said, no man comes to me unless the Father draws him? Hey? You can't come to Christ. How come this person didn't come to Christ? Well, God didn't draw him. Well, does that mean we wait and God tells us, we can only preach to so-and-so? No, God sends us and we just have to preach it out, whatever God gives us, and then God decides who is hands-on and who's going to be of high rank in the kingdom. It's a joint action of God's predestination and man's efforts. You can't have one and not the other. You have to have both. You go too much with man's efforts and you've got Babylon. You go too much with predestination and you get into a rigid kind of Calvinistic frozen situation. You've got to put the two together. We do the best we can and then God helps us and does what he always wanted to do from the beginning, which we don't know. So we just have to do the best we can with every person and let God do his godly thing. Does that make sense to you? So, but we're not, but the revival, the worldwide revival is in Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. That's the worldwide revival. What God wants today is to build up the body of Christ. Yes. And then, now, I just have a little bit of time. Now notice, then I was told you must prophesy again. But you don't say, oh, chapter 11, now we've changed the whole subject and we're going to talk about the two witnesses. The two witnesses are John. John here represents the church. That's the witnesses. They didn't change horses here at chapter 11. There was no chapter 11 when he wrote. This is all one thing in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound. Okay? And so he eats the scroll. God speaks to him. He's got a bellyache. And then what does God say? And then what happened to him? Then what happened to him? Are we reading out of the same Bible? What happened to this man after he ate the scroll? Yeah, and then what was after that?
Go, measure the temple of God.
He's given a reed. That's what happens next. He's given a reed. So when you eat the scroll and say, yeah, Lord, I'm in, and God says to you, okay, you're going to be part of the witness to the end of the world, then he gives you a reed to measure how you're doing. Like Andrew said, check yourself. Check yourself. That reed is used as measuring. It's all one thing. People are looking for two great patriarchs coming floating down or up out of the Euphrates or something. He's talking about the again prophecy. And he said, go and measure the temple of God. Because if we're going to have people going out and bearing witness and prophesying to all nations and languages and tongues and kings and everybody, they have got to be judged themselves first. Yeah, I want the temple to do this, but you've got to measure it and see where it is. See how the people are doing. Well, isn't that what God's done with us over the years here in this church? We've been measuring ourselves to see if we're meeting the standard. Isn't that true? Well, that's what you do. You measure to see if a thing fits a standard. Not to just find out how long it is for scientific information. You're trying to find out, is it fitting the specifications? Go and measure the temple of God and the altar. Now, there was two great altars. Do you know, did Stan teach you about the two great altars? You know what they are? The big bronze altar out in the courtyard, which represents Calvary. That was a place of blood. Blood was only offered there, no place else except with that. But that was out, and that represents, the four horns represent the atonement going out to the world. The atonement, I have been lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. All men. He didn't say just the church. He said, I will draw all men unto me. All right. Then there was another altar. Where was it? The altar of incense, and I told you this morning where it was located. Where is it located? It was in the holy place, but it was the last article of furniture before you hit the veil. See, the veil separated the most holy place from the holy place. In the holy place, the altar of incense was in the holy place. Even in Hebrews says it was in the Holy of Holies. Well, it wasn't. The thing was that when the ark was lost, evidently the priest moved the altar of incense in there so there'd be something in there. But it wasn't supposed to be in there. You read in Exodus, that is not where the altar of incense belongs, is in the Holy of Holies. The ark and the mercy seat are in the Holy of Holies, not the ark, not the altar of incense. So this was a smaller altar, quite a bit smaller than the big bronze altar, and no blood was offered on it. What was offered on it was incense. Incense. Which in the Bible represents prayer. And what it's saying is to us is, find the people who are gone past Pentecost and are saying, not my will but yours be done. See, because the rest of them are not going to bear prophecy to anybody. They don't know the Lord themselves. They're still trying to make God go their direction. He says, you go and you get those people that have moved past Pentecost, past the lampstand, and now they're right before the veil. They're ready for me to break through. They're just ready to come into my very presence, into the Shekinah glory. They're ready. And they got there not by being baptized with the Spirit, but by saying, not my will, but yours be done. They're bowed down at the altar of incense. And that comes up before God. You see it, read about it in the 8th chapter of Revelation, where that prayer comes up before God, and then the angels sound, the trumpets. So what God is looking for today is people who want to do what God said. Lord, I want to preach the gospel of the kingdom. I want to bear witness to all. Think, if you could go among the Arab people, for example, with signs and mighty wonders, just think, because God loves those people. Oh, yes, they're brothers to Jacob. They're Jacob's brothers there. Jacob and Esau, yeah, and Isaac and Ishmael, they're brothers, closely related. The Arabs say salam, the Jews say shalom. I mean, you can see the closeness of the cultures. And those Arab people are good people, but they have to have leaders. Everybody knows that in war, you get their leaders, and the Arab infantry goes to pieces. That is not true of Americans because they're independent. But Arabs concentrate everything on their leaders, and they're very emotional and very easily led. But they also make wonderful friends, and they're loyal and have their own sense of honor and so on, and a lot of things that they do that they despise the West the way our families are because of the immorality.
Yeah, I was praying about that the other day, and the Lord showed me that the Arabs have been duped by the Islamic religion. They weren't Islamic until Muhammad came.
Sure.
Before then, they were just Arab people.
Sure. They've been deceived, just like the Christian church has been deceived. But what they need is someone to come in power. What they need is power. They need to see the dead raised. Things like that, so they'll know there's a greater power here than Allah. Jesus is greater than Allah. All you servants of Allah, raise the dead. Well, we can't, but Jesus can. That's what they need. And when they see that strong leadership, they'll turn by the droves because they are people who are led. They follow leaders. They follow leaders much more than Americans do. That's why you see them. They go from, they're all shouting about something in the street, firing rifles in the air. Then some new thing hits them. So they all get out and fire rifles. I mean, the bullets must fall like rain up there. Then they go to another place and fire rifles in the air. They don't know what they're doing. And yet, when you get down to them, now, I have a friend, I don't want to say her name, but she does teach Arab women. See, there's a lot of Arab Christians, and she teaches Arab women that want to be Christians. So God has people among the Arabs. But someone in here, there's a tremendous need for God to raise up someone. And he said, pray that the Lord will send laborers into the harvest. He didn't say go. He said, pray that the Lord will send laborers into the harvest. So that's a good prayer that God will send laborers into the Arab harvest. And many other places. Russia, China, Peru, all kinds of things. And there's great revivals in some of those countries. In Ukraine, is one of the greatest churches in the world is in Ukraine. Very large church. So we don't know what God's doing in other countries. But we know that in this church, God is telling us what His plan is, what His mind is. And when the time comes here, He says, leave out the outer court. That's just, I'm not fooling with the world at this time. Just forget that. It has been given to the Gentiles, and I'm going to give power. And that word is not in the Greek. It's, I'm going to give to my two witnesses. And we go back to, I'm not going to go back to Zechariah 4 because we're through now. But the two witnesses are Christ and His body. That's why He's building the body. And He said, and you can see that in Zechariah the 4th chapter. See, the two lampstands and the two olive trees represent a double portion of the anointing that is going to be on Christ, head and body. And they are going to give an unprecedented witness, including not only the familiar acts of grace, but destructive acts, so that the whole world will know there's a God and have a chance to repent before the Lord comes. And that's God's love, so as not to catch the world unprepared like that, to give them a chance. And that's why he is training you and me so that we will know up here in our mind, so that when God does pour out power, we don't try to become some hot shot. Or if God uses us for something, then we try to capitalize on it and incorporate it and everything else. We just move with the Lord. God's never had a people that would just move in His will. He's never had that. It's always individuals, yes. But a group of people who will only do what God says, He has never had that, that I can see. I did read, and I'll close with this. In that book I presented this morning, it told about a village in Uruguay. Now listen, almost the village was filled with evil, and God poured out His Spirit on it. And something like 80% of the village now is Christian. You know what happened? They're farmers. They grow vegetables. God touched the vegetables, and they are growing supernaturally fast and supernaturally large, and they just keep bringing in carts and carting away these vegetables because God has touched the farms. Well, think of that. You can read that in that book. It's in that book, Lisa. You get that book. I'm told about that. See, we don't know what God's doing in the world. But this is the day, and we're privileged to have God, and many other churches have God explaining to us what He's doing, where He's going, so we won't make the mistake that was made back in the 50s and in the late 40s when God gave great gifts of healing, and people immediately began to measure their tents, who had the biggest tent, and a lot of grandiose thing. Some of them were drunks, and they got into funny stuff like oil on the pages of your Bible and filling teeth and gold coming down in people's hair and everything else. See, that happens in revival because people are not trained. And God is training us. He says, no, what I want is what? Righteousness and obedience. No gold in your hair or oil in your Bible. What does that profit? Or God filling your teeth. What is he? Or lengthening your leg. I mean, that's what happens when people aren't trained. And God is trained. He says, no, it's not what I want. I want a witness of my person and my will. I want the kingdom of God and His righteousness installed on the earth. And I want total obedience. I don't want you running off and incorporating your gift. Praise the Lord. Any questions? Shall we stand? Father, we've talked tonight about Your plan for the end time, the great witness of God, unprecedented, the lampstands of God and the double portion of the Spirit. Hallelujah. And the seven thunders have not uttered their voices. They can't write it down because we're so self-centered. Lord God, help us to bow at the altar of incense, Lord, and say, not our will but Yours be done. Lord, make every one of us a witness because You have made us witnesses. You have made us fishers of men. You have taught us, and we don't go in our own strength. We listen to Jesus, and we do what He says. Grant it to us, Lord. Don't let us get distracted. Don't let us get ambitious. Don't let us get confused, but to listen to Jesus, listen to Jesus, listen to Jesus. God, we want so badly that this, again, prophecy will go forth in our lifetime, Lord, and You will find people who will do Your will without any question, without taking glory to themselves. Lord, we need that power. We need that power that Jesus said, greater works than these shall You do. The Arab people need to see that. The Laplanders need to see it. The Inuits need to see it. The people down in the Negev need to see it, Lord, as well as the Western nations, but so much more. Lord, all these tribes in Africa, these countries in Africa need to see Your power. They're seeing it already, and we're not even seeing it, but we're praying for more, Lord, until the whole world hears and sees the witness of God, of Your coming kingdom. We don't want people to get caught off guard, Lord. We want them to see and have a chance to repent and be baptized. Now, Lord, help us. Yes, our culture crushes the spiritual life out of us. Jesus, help us that we can escape all these things, the worries of life, and stand before the Son of Man. That we may do all your will, Lord. I know that's in my heart. Yes. I want to do it, Lord. I want to do it.
Yes, Lord.
And I do it done right. Greater works. You said it. God said it. I believe it. Bring it to pass, Lord. No matter what it takes, get us there where we can bear witness.
Yes, Lord.
Shake this old world one more time. Once more I shake heavens and the earth, Lord. It's time.
Jesus.
Shake each one of us, Lord, to make sure there's no rebellion in us. Shake the rebellion out of us, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Shake the host. Shake the host in heaven. Shake the host on the earth. Shake everything, Lord.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. But the Son of Man can come, and with him saints. But first of all, the witness, Lord. First the witness, and then the coming of the kingdom. Prepare our hearts, Lord. I pray right now the things of the earth will grow strangely dim. All the necessities and burdens and problems that we experience, Lord, let it be washed out of our minds right now, that we can behold what you have said in your word, that prophesied will happen before Jesus comes. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Do it, Lord. Give us time to pray.
Yes.
Time to wait.
Yes.
And help us to find out what's in our own heart and to pray for what we really want and not these daily objectives that spin on endlessly. What we really were created to be, each one of us, really created to be, Lord. Help us to find that and remove the distractions from us. Now, Lord, I pray for each one of us that we'll have a good sleep. Your blessing will be in our home. You'll keep us safe on the highway. And when we wake in the morning, Lord, help us to remember who we are and what we are and what we want and that God will answer our prayers if we will ask.
Amen.
And I ask that in Jesus' name.
Yes.
And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen.